To 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, towards the end of the entire Bible. 1 Peter 4. Looking at some verses starting at verse 12 to the end of the chapter, 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again as we come to this time for the gift of your word to us. What a unique gift, unlike anything else that we have, not the word of man, not the word of genius, not the word of wisdom or wit, but actually the word of God itself. And that's how we want to receive it. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives, even though even within here, there are those, Lord, who continue to need your mercies physically. But Lord, help them to see your hand in it all, that you're the one who cares and who continues to work on behalf of your children, of those who put their trust in you. Lord, we come to this weekend and our society calls attention to, but we do more than just that, to those who have served us as a country and paid the ultimate price. And so we remember those, Lord, maybe of our families, maybe of friends and such, who had in their time signed up, ultimately counted the cost, had to at some point, and who continued on. And so, Lord, we are the recipients. And we pray for those serving the country now in various services around the world, here and overseas, because some of us have family and friends in those places. Lord, it's your protection, it's your goodness, it's your guidance, it's your watching over them that we continue to ask. And so, Lord, it's all of your grace and your mercy, but we thank you for that. And Lord, that you hear us even on their behalf, that you hear us. So, Lord, again, as we come to you, grant us of your good spirit to understand, to not just engage our thoughts, Lord, to engage our hearts as well in this, for that which is yet to come and that which has happened and is yet is going around all around us for the name of Jesus. So Lord, be with us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably seen or heard about it if you've kept up with some things. HGTV, is that House Good or Home or Garden, whatever, TV. They were going to have a series with twin brothers who were basically professional house flippers. And it was going to be after a decade of flipping houses for profit. Brothers David Benham and Jason Benham will help families buy the homes they never thought they could afford. And in each episode, the guys will help a deserving family to fix it up and have a little bit of sibling rivalry along the way. But after the group, Right Wing Watch, investigated these two twins, the network said thumbs down to the series. And for what crime had they committed? Right Wing Watch reported that David Benham had led a prayer rally outside a Democratic National Convention in 2012, in which he told a conservative radio host that Americans' Christian majority should repent for tolerating, quote, homosexuality and its agenda that is attacking the nation. And also, quote, for demonic ideologies that are taking our universities and public school systems, unquote. He also said his brother had joined him in the prayer protest. And the group also claimed that this one, David, had led protests outside of abortion clinics, of all things. And HGTV pulled the plug before it even started. For what crime? Because they were Christians, speaking about their faith and the things they hold deeply. Peter, writing to isolated, probably small groups of followers of Jesus in different areas, 1 Peter 1:1, and the message of Christianity, brand new, unheard of, as it spread its way through the empire, Roman Empire, Asia and such, brand new, people accepting it, but people not just rejecting it, becoming actually hostile to these people who followed this new religion, quote unquote, about Jesus. Now, so get a brief sense of what Peter's writing about here. In 64 AD, the city of Rome burned, and the Emperor Nero played the fiddle. So has history. The Romans actually believed that their Emperor Nero was responsible because he had a fixation on construction and building. And the reason that history would go that the emperor was responsible for when Rome burned was because as ordinary citizens tried to put out fires, Roman soldiers would come along, stop them, and light more ones if their neighborhood wasn't burning enough already. Roman soldiers. Well, Nero knew he was in pretty hot water. And so who to blame for this? Christians. This is 64 AD. Blame the Christians. Now, they were already victims of hatred and slander, because in a lot of people's minds, this Christian communion or Lord's Supper, the rumors were that there were people being sacrificed because they would eat a body and drink blood at these Lord's Suppers. And also the Christians were ones who were accused of breaking apart homes. Well, sure, the message was so new. And if one spouse in the family, a husband or wife, would accept it as truth and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, confess Christ. And if the other one didn't, well, that just tore the home apart. So the Christians were accused of all kinds of slanderous things. So they were easy to blame. Persecution developed, and I'll read a quote. Dr. H.B. Workman, Persecution of the Early Church. For 200 years from Nero on, the leaders among Christians were branded as anarchists and even atheists because they didn't worship Emperor Caesar. For 200 years, to become a Christian meant a great renunciation, a joining of a despised and persecuted sect, swimming against the tide of popular prejudice, coming under the ban of the empire, the possibility of any moment of imprisonment or death. For 200 years, the one who would follow Christ, he writes, must count the cost and be prepared to pay for the same with his liberty and his life. For 200 years, the mere profession of, in Latin, Christianus sum, I am a Christian, would brand you as a criminal of the state. Just that. It was all, he says, almost the one plea that there was no forgiveness for. The name in itself, in periods of stress, for some meant the rack, the blazing shirt of pitch, lion, panther, or in the case of women, an infamy worse than death, unquote. Just because. So Peter is writing to those scattered groups facing that kind of environment at large to encourage. So verses 12 to 19, these verses, look at them as verses 12 and 19 are two bookends, and then he follows with some thoughts in between that are helpful in content, but the two bookends. So verse 12, the main thought in this is suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ is not unusual, expect it. Expect it. He says, don't think it strange that it will be a fiery trial. Because to them, if they hadn't gone through something already, the chances were they would. But don't think it's strange that it's something foreign or unusual. I mean, Hebrews chapter 11, you can look it up, verses 32 to 38. So Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of faith. And at the end of that, well, it's not too far from 1 Peter. Hebrews 11, past the book of James. There were those who in verse 34 quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Others though, this is from the Old Testament, others who stood for God were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were slain. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then this, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves in the earth, but in there, of whom the world was not worthy. That's God's perspective. Of whom the world was not worthy. But in all these things, and that was just simply Old Testament. So, suffering is not unusual. Expect it. It's been going on for a long time, and it shows no signs, Peter was saying, of slowing down. As a matter of fact, it's speeding up. Specifically, for Jesus' sake, verse 13, partake of Christ's sufferings, verse 14, for the name of Christ. Now again, why is that? Because people, by and large, do not like the idea of a God to whom one day they will ultimately have to answer. One God, true God, that they will stand before, and he will not grade on the curve. So 75 or 95% won't cut it. It's what his son Jesus Christ did, 100%. Pass, everything else is fail. And for the person who realizes, before God, I'm undone. I am not right. Now, it does not matter good or bad in that sense. I'm not right. But Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again so that I could be right with God according to him and just trusting what he did for me on the cross and his resurrection. That's it. That's my hope. He is my Savior and my Lord. Well, the standard is Jesus. But since I've said before, since Jesus is not around to beat up on, then the world at large will beat up on his followers. Peter says, expect it. It's not strange. It's not unusual. But then to be encouraging, verse 13 in the middle to 18, he describes what suffering as a Christian can do positively for us, for good. Verse 13, it's a reason to rejoice. He says, but rejoice in. It's a reason to rejoice. Here's God's order. Verse 13, suffer first, glory last. That's it. It's always that. Suffer first, glory last. And he says, why rejoice? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Why rejoice? Because partake, you are joining with Jesus Christ in his sufferings. Like, what does that mean? Well, in Acts chapter 9, we are given the account, Acts 9, of the Apostle Paul, who until that time, was one who was on a mission, the Apostle Paul, Saul, who was on a mission to get rid of these brand new followers of Jesus Christ. Paul, a Jewish, high-level Pharisee, and get rid of these, only he met Jesus on a road to Damascus. But Acts 9, as he came near Damascus, verse 3, a light from around heaven. And then the voice, verse 4, 9:4. Paul fell to the ground. He fell to the ground, and a voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, who was going to become Paul, said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. So the point is, Saul, who would be Paul, he was running around trying to gather up Christians, and if they didn't recant or renounce, get them fed to the lions or whatever else was handy. But notice what Jesus said. You're persecuting me. You're doing this to me. So Jesus was taking it, you're treating my followers this way. This is the way you're treating me. So you are joining with, he says, rejoice, because of your suffering, because of a stand for Jesus Christ in some way, you're joining with, in with his sufferings, present tense. Just as he said to the apostle Paul, Saul, Acts 9. You share in it. But if you share in the suffering, you'll share in the glory too. Verse 14, so it's a reason to rejoice. Verse 14, suffering for Jesus' sake is also a sign of God's favor. Verse 14, blessed are you, a sign of God's favor. Again, Tevya, from the fiddler on the roof. Tevya, in one of his little times speaking to God, where he says, I know that we are your chosen people, but once in a while, can't you choose someone else? Because of all they've gone through as Jews through history. Suffering is a sign of God's favor because he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Reproach is an umbrella word. It carries a number of different kinds of meanings. Reproached. To defame, to rail at, to chide, to taunt. Reproach. To be cut down. You believe what? To taunt, to mock, to rail at, helpful speech, to chide. Ha! You're kidding. That's all reproach. In other words, God has a special heart. If you are reproached, blessed are you. A special heart for his children when they go through what his own son went through, because this is how they treated Jesus at the end. Reproached. And if you're a child of God, what parent wants to see his child treated that way? No good parent does. And he says, blessed are you because it's the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And I kind of thought, wait a second. The Bible is clear that when a person turns in simple faith, turning away from whatever they were trusting in to find them good with God, whatever it was, to Jesus Christ, that at that point, when that happens, the Holy Spirit of God comes and actually dwells in them. Spirit who lives in you. And that's true. But here it doesn't say that, does it? It says the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so you're blessed. So what could that mean? I go back to Acts chapter 6. You can look it up, 6 and 7. The first Christian who died for his stance for speaking up for Jesus Christ was a deacon of the church. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen, the first martyr who died, but it says of him at the end of chapter 6, they looked on him and his face was like an angel. Doesn't say he glowed or anything, but just the guy's just, wow. With everything that we're throwing at him, he's not feeling it whatsoever. It's just sliding right off him. Faces an angel, and at chapter 7, at the end, while they were stoning him to death, the last thing was his expression, Lord, don't hold this against him. And it says, and it doesn't say, and then he died. It says, and then he fell asleep as they were pelting him with stones and rocks. The spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So he says, suffering, it's not unusual. Expect it. There's a reason to rejoice. It's a sign of God's favor. And then in verse 15 and 16, suffering for Jesus Christ, it's no cause to be embarrassed. It's no cause for shame. But in verse 15, he says, but don't be ashamed. Don't suffer, that is, for the wrong reason. Look at the things he says in verse 15. But let none of you, not any one of you, suffer as. And then it's quite the list. Remember, these kind of lists in Scripture, they're never really exhaustive. It's like if you don't fit in there, if I don't fit in there, well, we probably do, because under the general evildoer category, and then he throws in busybodies as well. You know what? I looked it up. That's exactly what it means. Somebody who just keeps putting their nose in other people's business. They're a busybody. You know, and our the next generation would say they have too much time on their hands. Get their own life. How can they just spend all this kind of time getting into things that have nothing to do with them? They're just busybodies. But he puts it in the same category. Anyways, he don't suffer for the wrong reason. When it's suffering for Jesus, verse 16, there's no shame involved. You don't have to worry about embarrassment. Let him not be ashamed. Now, why would Peter write this? Human nature hasn't changed, because society always wants to make the point of being a Christian a point of shame. Aren't you embarrassed? Aren't you embarrassed to believe that kind of old-fashioned, unscientific junk? What are Christians anyways? Mindless, idiots, stupid, morons, insane Christians. They have no mind. Right? And it's still going on. To make them embarrassed. But he says, rather, it's not a matter of embarrassment or shame. Rather, let him glorify God in this. How do you do that? We'll get to it right at the end. So verses 17 and 18, another aspect that's good about suffering is it's God's way of cleaning house. God's way of cleaning house. That's why I chose John 15, 1 and 2, where Jesus said, you're the vine, I'm the vine keeper, tensman, and so, you know, whatever doesn't produce, it's gone, but those who are bearing fruit, he prunes, he trims up. God works in the lives. Maybe his sufferings, maybe our failures, maybe the hardest things we go through are blessings in disguise. They're so well disguised, we haven't seen it yet. It's possible. Possible. But here, it's God's way of cleaning house, trim and prune. And it's sort of a sense of, you know, there's a way in which, and that's why I wanted to read how it was, what they were facing in the first century, because to just call yourself a Christian, it's like, whoa. No wonder Jesus said, count the cost. You want to follow me? Consider what it may involve. I'm not going to take this lightly. Why is he not going to take it lightly? Because ultimately, the world, society, culture will not take it lightly either. Oh, they might be polite about it, but they will not go along. Ultimately, Jesus said, hey, they hated me. They'll hate you too. But it's God's way of cleaning house, because there is a way of suffering. And you've maybe read about or heard about stories from Christians in old-time Russia, maybe communist China. Now China's so large, there are areas where it's fine to be a believer in Jesus. And there's other provinces in China, it's like, nope, but it's so huge. There's not a matter of consistency. But where some, you know, official walks into an underground quiet meeting and interrupts everything, says, all right, I want only Christians here. Only those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. If you are not, you had better leave. And of course, anybody else is like, okay, out of here. And those who really want to follow Jesus and just, if whatever you have to do, like, okay, doors are closed. And I've read this story, I've heard this. All right, I've been watching you people. I don't know what's in you, but I want the same. So can you tell me what it is about you and what it is about Jesus? And that's happened. And they didn't know it until that person would express that. It's happened. Suffering can be God's way of cleaning house from sort of those who play at it to those who, no, wait a second. This is, I owe Christ my life. Suffering for Jesus' sake. To be expected. It's actually a reason to rejoice. It's a sign of God's favor. You suffer for Jesus now, there will be glory later. It's no cause for shame. Don't suffer for the wrong reasons. Don't be embarrassed for wearing the name of Jesus Christ. It's God's way of cleaning house, making a distinction between those who want to follow and those who just want to play. So the second bookend, how to get a handle on it. How to get a handle on this? Very simple, verse 19, and I'll close. How to get a handle on this kind of suffering. Two helps. One, first, commit. Let those who suffer according to the will of God, again, not suffering for the wrong reasons, but the right ones. Number one, commit their souls to him. Commit. Lord, my life's yours. It's yours. I belong to you. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. My life is yours. I'm in your hands. Whatever you want, Lord, I just commit to you. But the second thing is, after committing, it says, to him in doing good. And it's kind of nice, ambiguous type of statement there. So I think it's, okay, commit and then do good. in doing good. So it's not just commit. It's like, okay, Lord, so how can you use me? So where can I serve? How can I minister? How can I help someone else? See, in taking my eyes off of what I'm even going through, onto the Lord, I commit, and is there someone around that I can help in doing good? Commit your souls unto him in doing good, handling the suffering. Doesn't say, he never says it'll go away. He just says, get the handle on it. So here's what you can do, that let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, because he's the faithful creator. God, thank you for your faithfulness. You made me, you're keeping me, you're faithful. That's what I count on. Commit to him. I'm trusting in God. One writer said that he has his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. So he knows the temperature that I can take, and he also knows for how long it's going to last. And he's got them both in control. Faithful creator. So in the meantime, do what's right and what's good. He is faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It's just so amazing. They had to face so much back then. There are areas around the world we know now, even in the news, where those who have come to Jesus are not turning back, and some paying for it dearly. So Lord, it's your grace that brings us to yourself. It's your grace that keeps us strong for you. May your grace be there. Lord, it's for your glory. And help us to look to you, to be a people of your praise. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your hymnal.